I have a very strong memory of one particular Christmas Eve night. I don't have a lot of strong memories from my childhood. Surprise, surprise, I don't have a very strong memory. But this in particular stands out very strongly to me from my childhood. I remember being with my family at a candlelight service. It's the only memory that I have of one. I think I was maybe about 7 years old or so at the time. And I remember they had dimmed the lights, and it was time for us to sing. We sang Silent Night. My mother lit the candle, and she let me hold it for just a little bit. I wasn't quite old enough to trust with holding that candle for a whole song. But I remember, in my mind, the candlelight service was something that I didn't enjoy, because as a child, I was looking forward to opening presents in the morning. So when I went to this candlelight service, I had in my mind, boy, I wish I could just hurry on home, get into bed, fall asleep as quick as I can, so I can open up the presents in the morning. Christmas Eve was the only night of the year where I was in bed before my parents. Before I wanted to be in bed before my parents. They would make me go to bed before them, obviously. And it was also the only night of the year that I intentionally woke up before my parents, around like 4 in the morning, and jump up and down, and they'd make me go back to bed for another couple hours. Of course, I couldn't go back to sleep. Well, when I got home that night after the candle lighting, I remember laying in bed, and I just couldn't sleep from excitement. I had worked up in my own mind so much about I was going to just wake up in just a few hours, and there'd be all these presents that I would be able to open for myself. And so I imagined what they would be. And my mind just kind of drifted, and I started to imagine, you know, where is Santa Claus right now? I wonder if Santa is anywhere near my home. I wonder what's going on. And for hours and hours, I couldn't sleep until suddenly I heard some strange noises down the hall in the kitchen. And I concluded, it's him. It has to be. He's here. And so with great excitement, I decided it was probably Santa Claus. I snuck out of my bed, tiptoed very quietly to my bedroom door. I opened it very slowly. I stuck my head out into the hall looking toward the kitchen. And the way it was situated, there was a shadow being cast onto the end of the hallway. And I won't say whether it was Santa or not, but I'll say that my father did have a bit of a stomach growing up. And so this was a very convincing shadow that I saw. And so for the briefest of moments, I considered tiptoeing down the hall to try and peek around the corner and see if I could get a real view of Santa Claus. But my love of presents got the better of me, and I figured if I were to go there and Santa Claus were to catch me, not only would that put me on the naughty list this year, but probably for the rest of my life. And so I decided probably better. I shut the door. I went back to bed. I can't really remember much after that point. I think I still had some trouble sleeping, but eventually I did manage to sleep. For most of my life, that kind of demonstrates my view of Christmas. Christmas was something, as funny as that memory was, I viewed it in a childish way. Even into my adulthood for a while, I viewed it in a childish way as a time where I would wake up and get a lot of stuff for me. The candlelight service was not something to be excited about. The Sunday morning service, not something to be excited about. It was about the presents, and the other things, the singing of the Christmas songs and so forth, were obstacles on my way to getting my stuff, my presents. Childish view of Christmas, we hopefully have grown up and grown past that. But now I've learned that the true reason and the better way to be celebrating Christmas is rejoicing in my God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and thinking about how I can give gifts that are appropriate to Him. In Matthew chapter 2, we see later in Jesus' life, actually we associate this reading with Christmas, but actually it occurred sometime after Christmas, but we see some wise men come and how they responded to the birth of Jesus, and we can learn ourselves how to better celebrate this Christmas. Matthew chapter 2 reads, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Now, in the majority of manger scenes, we find in it the wise men. So they've kind of become an icon of the Christmas season. But as we're reading through this text, it strikes us that they must have appeared actually sometime after Jesus was born, because they saw, while they were in the east, the star that appeared at Jesus' birth. When the shepherds were had the star appear to them and followed it to go and find the Christ child, this same star, the shepherds way out east somewhere saw it, were alerted, and decided to begin their journey probably very shortly after seeing it, and to come to Jerusalem to find where this young king has been born. These wise men, the Greek behind it, is actually a term, magos, which means magi, it is translated magi in some translations. And basically, they were not merely wise men, but they had a specialty, and their specialty was the observation of stars. So these individuals spent their time studying the stars, learning from the stars, and being star studiers, put it that way, astronomers, astrologers, they noticed out east somewhere that a new strange star had appeared. And God, even though these people out from way far out east, it's very unlikely that they had any Bible whatsoever or even a little bit of it. God gave them a special light that they ended up following to go and find the Messiah. We don't know precisely where they came from, only that it says they came from the east. Probably they came from Persia. Persia had a lot of people who studied stars like this. Or they could have come from even further. Wherever they came from, it took them months to get there. A commitment of months of travel, depending on how far they came from, perhaps even up to a year if they came very far. What's really beautiful and surprising about this is that they come to see he who has been born king of the Jews. And while we don't know where these wise men came from precisely, if they came from far east and were astrologers and astronomers, we know that they weren't themselves Jews. So they were visiting this king, calling him the king of the Jews. They recognize that though Jesus is born king of the Jews, and he was born in the city of Bethlehem, as they'll soon discover, and Jesus was descended from King David, and Jesus was descended from the tribe of Judah. Yet with all of this Jewish heritage, yet Jesus is their king also. And they have come to worship him. And they recognize him by that word of worship as God. They're coming to worship him even as God. Jesus, likewise, is our king as well. Regardless of what nationality you come from, whether you be descended from the Jewish race, or whether you be descended from Persians, or more likely descended from somewhere in Europe, as most of us would be. For all of us, Jesus is our King. And we ought to be coming, worshiping, and praising Him, whether we recognize it or not. It is true that Jesus is King. The wise men from the East, without a Bible themselves, were able to recognize this truth and committed months, perhaps even up to a year of time, to come and visit and worship Him. But others, the ones that they come and speak to first, even though they had the Bible, even though they were of the Jewish people, they did not recognize Jesus as their King. It says in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Troubled is actually too light of a translation. In turmoil, greatly agitated, terrified, he was extremely bothered by this news that a newborn king had come. And Herod was a king himself, so it's obvious his fear must be that he feels some kind of personal threat to him and his own reign by this news that Jesus had been born. What's a little bit more surprising is that all of Jerusalem was in turmoil with him. So same thing, greatly agitated, terrified. Why would Jerusalem be terrified? First note, it says Jerusalem, not all the Israelite people. So you know Jesus' mother Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, lots of other people were by no means in turmoil. They were rejoicing over the birth of Jesus. But within the city of Jerusalem, when news had finally reached them and these wise men had come, they are in turmoil over it. We don't know why, but I would guess, knowing Herod, knowing Herod's people, there was probably a lot of concern that Herod would react badly to it, and he does react badly to it. There was also probably concern that the Romans, on all this stirring up and talk of a new king, might come in and sweep in and cause some trouble. But for whatever reason, Herod, all Jerusalem with him, were in turmoil over this news. Probably it was caused by Herod and his henchmen, especially because we know that Herod was a particularly evil sort of fellow. It doesn't say it in this text here, but if you are familiar with the story and you've read it before, you know where Herod is going with this. You know what's up with the secret meetings with this group and the secret meetings with that group and the questionings, learning from some information from them and some information from them. He's got a plot, and how it ends up developing is he finds out where Jesus was born, Jesus' approximate age, so he could go into that area, kill all people, all the children who are around that age, so that there's no chance that this newborn king can grow up to challenge Herod's reign. That's the kind of person Herod was. At this point, he wasn't even a young man himself, and he's out to kill small baby children on the chance that in 20, 30 years, they might become a threat to him. That might seem out of this world, but Herod also was noted for killing his own family. That's the kind of guy he was. So, my opinion, Jerusalem is in turmoil because this news getting to Herod is not good. It's not good that Herod was the first to have these wise men come to him and say that there's been a newborn king. So what does Herod do? Verse 4, it says, he assembles all the chief priests and scribes of the people and inquires of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. So again, if we know how this story goes, we know that Herod doesn't really have a pure motive here of coming and worshiping Jesus. This is just a deceit that he's putting upon these wise men who know him from nothing to try and get them to report back to him share the information that he needs to go and murder the newborn king. Jesus' birth was received from two separate extremes of reception, put it that way. If you look at Jerusalem and if you look at Herod, you see an extreme negative reception to the fact that Jesus has been born. But if you read the account in Luke and you see what Jesus' family, how they responded, the songs that were just being poured forth, inspired by the Holy Spirit, from their mouths, rejoicing over this, and the shepherds being guided, we see that many others rejoiced and were glad about Jesus' birth. Not a lot has really changed today either. Christmas is still kind of a love it or hate it event. For most Christians, unless something tragic has happened during the season of Christmas to really hurt it for you, then Christmas is a delightful time. And even if the season itself doesn't mesh with you for some reason, because of past or whatever, still, if you're a Christian, you are delighted that Jesus was born. It is good and wonderful news to you. But that's not the case with everyone. Some people hear the name of Jesus, and for one reason or another, their hearts are in turmoil over him. Perhaps they're like Herod, and they realize that Jesus as king, Jesus as savior, means that I can no longer do everything that I want to do. I can no longer be king. If Jesus Christ is who he says he is, then that means we can't live our lives in a sinful way. We have to live our lives in service to Jesus. And some people, while not being as evil and cruel as Herod, nevertheless have that kind of attitude that Herod does, where they would just rather be their own king, not really interested in Jesus and serving him as king. And others, like the people in Jerusalem, might be in turmoil for a variety of reasons, an infinite number of reasons. Perhaps they simply have unbelief in their hearts over the claims of Jesus. They don't believe that he's the Son of God, or they don't believe that he truly died for their sins. Or maybe they despise what Christians and God stands for. Or maybe they're so much in love with sin that they don't want to come to him. Or maybe they're confused and think that Jesus is a villain, or that Jesus doesn't really love them, that Jesus' love is conditional. There's many people who can respond negatively to Jesus. But like we've been learning these past few weeks as we've been lighting these candles, celebrating Jesus as our joy, our peace, our love, and our hope, and now Jesus as Christ, as King, we have learned through those messages and through experience over and over and over again that Jesus is good. Somebody to rejoice over, somebody to be glad about, not somebody to be in turmoil over. Jesus as King is so much better than we ourselves as King. It's not even a contest. Well, Herod, he had a plan. And he summoned, on the one hand, the priests and scribes, and asked them one question: where would Jesus be born? And then, on the other hand, he went to the wise men and found out from them what time the star had appeared, so that he could find the approximate age of Jesus, and so that he could find the approximate birth location of Jesus, so that he could order the slaying of Jesus. Something else that comes out in all of that, though, is how Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. This here should have been a clue to Herod not to continue pursuing this wicked plan. Because long ago, before ever Herod was born, there was delivered a prophecy that in the land of Judah, a child would be born. And this child would become the ruler and shepherd of God's people, Israel. Herod's response should have been, okay, this prophecy came long ago. Now this stuff is beginning to happen. I should back up and wait because maybe God is behind this and I don't want to oppose myself to God. We know what he did, and we also know from history that Herod didn't live very long afterwards either. Herod probably died 1 or 2 years after his evil plot to murder all of the children. And I think it goes without saying that this was God's judgment and justice upon this evil man for slaughtering all of these children, trying to kill God's one and only son. Herod heard about this fulfillment of prophecy, but it didn't stir his heart. And instead he lied and told them to go and search diligently to find the Christ child and bring them word. Verse 9, it says, after listening to the king, they, the wise men, went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw that star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Here a miraculous event directs the wise men to find where the newborn king rests. And there's been a lot of speculation about the nature of this star. And it's interesting to read. I've read different stories about shooting stars that would appear at different times. People have wondered if perhaps it was a shooting star. But when you look at what the Bible is saying here, this is not... shooting star doesn't really fit. Maybe it was a shooting star, but it doesn't act like a shooting star normally would, and it doesn't act like a star normally would. It had been resting over the city of Jerusalem, and then after they get to the city of Jerusalem and they ask Herod about all these things, then it goes up, moves over to about here, then comes back down and rests and stops here. Not like any shooting star I've ever seen. Could have been God was moving a literal star in the heavens. That would have taken... there's a lot of interesting things behind that. That would have taken him moving it long ago because of the delay of light getting to us. But then God can control the light and send it to us. We can speculate forever. What the text says and what's obvious is God did an awesome miracle, never before seen in the history of the world, where a star or a bright light in heaven was moved over the city of Jerusalem over to be above the city of Bethlehem. And the wise men saw it immediately for what it was. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. As far as they were concerned, they didn't seem to wonder or speculate over what it was. They knew that this was God definitely at work to direct them to where this child was. It also let them know that their journey was coming to an end. They were now close to where the child was born. And so they rejoiced with great joy. They are excited, delighted to be near the newborn king, who they desire to come and worship and share wonderful gifts with. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. These gifts, it's interesting too, if you look up these gifts, there's been a lot of talk about them too. They're really exciting how they foreshadow Jesus' life. Gold at that time was an established gift for giving to kings. If you came to see royalty, gold was an appropriate gift to give. So in the giving of gold, it's a recognition of what they've said earlier, that Jesus is king. It also was a very costly thing to part with. The frankincense was something that was used in temple worship by priests and by the high priest. And it foreshadows Jesus as our high priest and as our mediator between God and man, and the life of service and the life of holiness that Jesus lived. He perfectly fulfilled God's holy commandment to the letter, doing everything that God required. And he lived his life in service to other people. But most significantly, frankincense was often burned up as people lifted up their prayers to God. And Jesus, after he took upon himself the sins of the world and went and returned once again to the Father, he became the mediator, the speaker or talker between God and man. And so now when you pray to God the Father, you're really praying through Jesus. Whether you are saying his name or not, Jesus is the one who enables us to pray to God. He brings our requests before God the Father so that they are heard and so that God sees Jesus and his perfect holiness when these requests are made before God. So this frankincense beautifully illustrates Jesus as our high priest. The myrrh, finally, and we see at the end of Jesus' life, it being used in this way, was used often for funerals as an embalming spice. And a large amount of this was given to Jesus after he had passed away. Myrrh, then, is foreshadowing Jesus' death for sins. He would become the Lamb of God. He was born, ultimately, to take away the sins of the whole world, to suffer in our place instead. What's also interesting, I'll just mention these briefly, is you can read in some Psalms earlier in the Bible that talk about bringing gold and frankincense and myrrh to a king. In Psalm 72, verse 15, I'll just give you the reference, you can look it up later. You can read about bringing gold to a king. And this perhaps is a messianic prophecy referring to these wise men coming and bringing gold to Jesus as king. In Isaiah 60, verse 6, you'll find as well people coming and bringing gold and frankincense. And finally, Psalm 45, verse 8, you'll find myrrh being brought. So all of these gifts that the wise men were bringing had some prophetic significance to them, and they had some symbolic significance to them. These gifts also probably served a functional role as well. Jesus was born from a father who was a carpenter. That's where Jesus learned his trade. He became a carpenter himself. And they were not wealthy parents. That's kind of evident by the fact that when he was born, he had to be born in a manger next to a bunch of animals. Soon, Jesus' family will have to flee and live in Egypt for some time. This is just pure speculation, but probably that gold could have been very useful to them and where they were about to go, being poor as they were, to live for several years while they awaited for God to tell them to return once again to their homeland. But with all those interesting things behind the gifts, the simplest message behind it all is simply these wise men are worshiping Jesus. And they're worshiping Jesus with what they have to give. They are evidently wealthy people. They were able to travel months to a year to get to this place, eating food along the way, just from the wealth that they had stored up, and then when they finally get there, to present to him these very costly things. All of them were very costly, not just the gold. Today, you would think of frankincense as myrrh as being cheap, but not so back in that day when it was hard to harvest these sorts of things. They bring these very costly gifts to Jesus. Now, us, for all of us here, we're probably not nearly anywhere close to being in the same financial state that these wise men were in. I'm happy for you if you are able to take a trip for months to a year without work and then present bars of gold to someone at the end of it and then return home. But probably for most of us, that doesn't quite describe where we are financially. But what's great is this is not all about the financial stuff. This is what the wise men had to give to the newborn king that was suitable. And we know a beautiful song that was composed along these thoughts of the little drummer boy. He didn't have gold or frankincense to give, but what he did have was talents with his drum, which he brought to play before the newborn king and to worship him. And Jesus makes clear over and over again, and God through the Bible makes clear over and over again, it's not the quantity or the monetary value of what you give to Jesus that matters. It's that you are giving your best, whether that be your abilities, whether that be your time, whether that be finances, with a worshipful attitude toward God. And we know of the story during Jesus' day when he was going to the temple and he saw a widow approach and drop in just a little coin. And Jesus said, what that widow has given is much more than what the others have given in all of their wealth, because she has given all that she had, all that is her best. And so for us, we ought to, like the wise men, give a suitable gift to our Lord and King. This could be our musical talents. It could be teaching talents. It could be construction and repair talents. It could be giving love and patience to those who are in need. It could be just giving your time to hear and listen to somebody else who is suffering or in trouble with something. We should be like the wise men, not like Herod. Herod saw Jesus as a threat to try and take out whatever the cost. Jesus is no threat to us. Jesus was no threat to Herod either. He was then a little baby. Herod, a great, strong, and powerful man, need not have been threatened by him, yet he wanted to take him out. So, for us, Jesus is not a threat to us. Jesus loves us. Now, he could very well be a threat if we were to reject him our whole lives and set ourselves up as enemies of the Christ. He has all power. All things have been given into his hands. But he loves us and wants to be in a relationship with us. So we should instead be like the wise men, worshiping Jesus, serving him, presenting him with suitable gifts. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we confess to you that at times we suffer from impure motives. Sometimes we might look to Jesus not as somebody to be worshipped, but as somebody maybe to be afraid of. Or some people might think of him as somebody to be used to get things. Lord, may that not be our hearts this season. May we rejoice and worship in Jesus, our King. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We thank you, Jesus, for coming, for showing us the ultimate and wonderful love. And now, together, God, we want to lift up to you our song and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.